You have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Romans. We're continuing our study, Foundations in Romans, we are working our way through. I read an unfortunate post this week, and I know this would never happen here, but I don't take it lightly when I read these posts because I realize how lucky I am. A pastor friend who is part of a circle that I am is being asked to resign because he's taking too long to preach through books of the Bible. He preaches exegetically through Scripture, not topically, and evidently the church wants him to change, and he wants to continue preaching through Scripture. And, well, if you'd have read the comment lines underneath it from all the other pastors, it's like, run while you can. We are slowly waking our way through the book of Romans. It's going to take us a long time, and that's okay. I'm glad that you guys are sticking with me and enjoying it and studying it and reading it. If you happen to be using one of the Bibles that are in the chairs around you, that would be on page 1002. If you're using an electronic edition, you want to know exactly what translation. I'm using New American Standard this morning. That's what I'd be using. So whatever you're using, have it open. Make sure I'm reading it right. We are looking at this idea of what all do we get in a very positive way because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of our justification, because of our redemption. This morning, we'll look into our reconciliation. We talked about the fact that we have peace with God. There's the peace of God, but we have peace with God. We have access to God because of what Jesus has done. Direct access. You don't have to go through somebody else. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I am so thankful that I can just go to God and say, hey, God, here I am. I'm a wreck, help. And He does. And he's faithful to that. We have assurances from God that when we go through tribulation, when we go through trials, that He's up to something. What's going on is not what's going on. What you're going through has something bigger in purpose. Our little worlds that we can only see, because this is just all we are. I'm not criticizing us. I mean, our worlds are just as big as we are, unless you have 7 kids and 9 grandkids, and it's big, and they're spread out all over the country. It feels big sometimes. But it's not so much that it's just the way we are, but we have to understand that God is so much bigger than us. And what God is accomplishing is not just what He's accomplishing in you, but what He's accomplishing on a global scale and on a spiritual scale, what He's trying to do in you goes far above you could all ever imagine. What you're going through, no matter how stinky it is, and sometimes it really, really stinks, and sometimes it's really, really hard, no matter what you're going through, God is up to something for His glory and your good, no matter how hard that is to understand sometimes. Just keep reminding yourself that, because trust me, I've been down in that valley and I know it's like, okay, God, thanks for abandoning me down here. Here I sit, me underneath my banana tree, wallowing in my self-pity. Because that's just what we do. It's not a good place to stay. But part of the way we get out of that is to understand that we have assurances from God that what's going on is not what's going on. What you are going through, God is going to use either in your life or in somebody else's life. Do you realize sometimes the stuff you're going through has nothing to do for you? It has something to do with what somebody else is going through. It might be your mate. It might be your kids. It might be your grandkids. It might be your neighbor. You might be going through something now. So if the Lord tarries 5 years from now, you can minister to somebody you've not even met yet. Isn't it cool? Isn't it cool that God has that big a perspective that what you're going through is not going to be wasted by Him? And then we've continued our progress down into verses 5. We talked about the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is described as an earnest, a down payment. It is what seals us prepared for the greater resurrection that is yet to come. Then we are preserved by God in verses 6 through 11. We looked at our helplessness in verse 6. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly at the right time. We looked at his willingness. Somebody says, you might die for somebody good, maybe, but you're not going to die for somebody you don't like. That's just not the way it's going to be. And Jesus died for people who were in the very act of doing everything that violated who he was, that violated his character, that were spitting in his face, if you will, by their very existence. One of the hardest things to understand about coming to Jesus is, yes, you do sin actively, we all do, but you were born into sin and your very existence is sinful. It's a violation of God's character. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. You don't get out on that. Sorry, if you're here this morning thinking you're pretty good, you might be good looking to some. I'm not going to look for the comparison there. But when it comes to your relationship to Jesus Christ, we are all sinners. We miss the mark, which is absolute perfection. I can't live up to it. You can't live up to it. So Jesus lived up to it for us. And we looked at, in verse 8 last week, the wonder that God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were in the very act of doing all of that stuff that broke his heart, Christ died for us. I used to sing a song years ago, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And I like the thought of that song. But then I don't, because what was on his mind when he was on the cross was my sin that I had not ever committed yet, because I wasn't alive yet. But when Christ died, he died for the sins of the world. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. This morning, we're looking at the work that Christ does for us through his life. Look at verse 9 as we continue on. Much more then. I thought we already had a lot. We've already been all these wonderful blessings that we've looked at already that we've been gotten. Much more then, Paul says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, much more, and not only. Don't you like that? One more blessing. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Christ's present work at God's right hand is in light here. Paul says that Christ died to save us, but he now lives to keep us and to save us daily, if you will. Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. If God saved us when we were still enemies, surely he'll keep on saving his children. There is no wrath to come for the believer. There's no wrath to come. Paul fleshes this out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes, there is wrath yet to come. If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but you are under God's wrath. Your sinfulness puts you as an enemy of God. You say, well, God loves everybody. Yes, God does love you, but he loves you as you are and wants you to change through the power of his Son. There is wrath. I hate to tell people, but I can't shy away from it, because the reality is there will be people who will spend a Christless eternity in a literal hell forever, burning and separated. And that's not fun, y'all. It's the worst thing I could think of. It's not a momentary thing. I don't believe in annihilation. You and I are eternal beings. You're going to live eternally somewhere. Either eternally under God's wrath or eternally under God's blessing. And it's all up to you. Because God demonstrated his love toward you. And that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Put your name right there. He wants a relationship with you. And then Paul says that we have this much more relationship. There is no wrath to come for the child of God. The wrath of God for the child of God was already poured out on the cross of Christ. You see, the reality is somebody has to pay. There is a cost for our sinfulness. Either you will pay it for all eternity, which we justly would deserve, or you can allow the fact that Christ paid all, took all of the wrath that belonged to me on himself, on my behalf, and all I have to do is receive his free gift of salvation. And when we do that, the wrath of God is removed from us. Part of the reason, not completely, there's a lot of other reasons, I don't believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation at all. The tribulation is the wrath of God poured out upon this earth for the purposes of purifying Israel, but it is the wrath of God, and I can't remember that guy's name that came out with this. There was like a pre-wrath rapture idea, which like right just before God's wrath got worse, as if the first part of the tribulation is not bad enough. Millions and billions of people die in the first just an imminent part of the tribulation as God's wrath is poured out. The wrath of God, we have been spared from the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done. And then we have been saved by his life. Looking back to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, raised again for our justification. Because he lives, we also shall live eternally. Because he lives eternally, you and I have the promise of eternity. People write wills all the time, but a will's of no effect until the death of the one who wrote it. Then an executor comes in and takes over and sees that the person's will is obeyed, and then the inheritance is supposed to be distributed accordingly. Supposed to be. But suppose the executor is unscrupulous and wants to get a little bit more of the inheritance for himself. That never happens. That's why there are courts that deal with this garbage. Happens all the time. He may figure out some devious ways to circumvent the law and maybe steal the inheritance. Jesus Christ wrote you and I into his will. And he wrote the will with his own blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He died so that the will could be enforced, but then he arose from the dead and returned to heaven that he might enforce the will that he wrote himself. He's going to be the one that enforces the will that he wrote. He's going to be the one that distributes the inheritance that he gave. Nothing's going to take it away. We are saved by his life. Much more than we've been justified by his blood. Having been justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of all men. Romans chapter 1, we looked at this. By nature, some are inclined to preface these great promises with a much less than regarding themselves. But God wants you and I to see it plain and clear. Much more than is the love and goodness of God given to us. And much more than we can have confidence in him. He's trying to let you know if you are a child of God, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got nothing to worry about. It's a much more than ideology. You have been delivered from God's wrath, and believe it or not, you are daily being delivered from God's wrath. John Trapp, writing on this idea much more than, said, it is a great work of God to bring men to grace than being in the state of grace to bring them to glory, because sin is far more distant from grace than grace is from glory. That's a mouthful. Let me read it again. It's a mouthful. I should have put it on the screen. I'm sorry. It is a greater work of God to bring men to grace than being in the state of grace to bring them to glory, because sin is far more distant from grace than grace is from glory. Amazing to process. Having been justified. This idea is an immediate connection back to verse 1, but really in verses 6 to 8. God gave proof of His love while we were yet sinners, and because of the sinner's response by faith, verse 1, therefore we have been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that declared righteous person, that justified person, is not going to be abandoned by God's love, which has been dumped out profusely, overflowed upon us. The divine dilemma of justification has been solved on the basis of Jesus' blood. Therefore, we are saved from God's wrath. In verse 10, the same truth is repeated, but kind of with different words. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's the great three, if you will, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. We looked at all those words back a while ago, if you remember that chart. It's the three. Redemption pertains to our sin. Propitiation pertains to God's satisfaction. Reconciliation is for us. Reconciliation is a removal of the strife that is between God and man. Verse 10, it reads, for if it could, you could translate it for since, because it assumes reconciliation through the death of His Son is true. The reconciliation was done while we were still God's enemies. Don't miss that. God's reconciling us was done while we were still His enemy. And since reconciliation was accomplished by Jesus' death, then His life is able to ensure a complete and final salvation of the believer. Not just in this life, but into eternity. What we would call sanctification and then glorification. Why? Because He lives. Because He's alive. Because Christians, God's reconciled ones, get to share in the life of Christ. It is a past, present, future ideology. Justification is a forensic term establishing a legal basis for which the believer is freed from sin. Reconciliation is a relational term. It's used a few times in this passage. It is actually the idea of atonement. It is the bringing back together. It is, let's do it this way. Josh, will you come help me for just a second? Josh and I are enemies for now. Stand over there. So Josh stole $1,000 from me. He took $1,000 from me. I have every right to put his backside in jail. It's my right to do so. I owe that $1,000 to somebody else. He didn't know that. He didn't know that I had money to do it. But he took the $1,000. So God says, I'll pay the $1,000 that I owed. And not only that, I'll come across the divide and you get to be my friend. And you get to walk and spend time with me. We're going to hang out. We're going to be buddies. Thank you. It is the offended party does the reconciling. That's not the way it normally works, is it? Somebody eventually goes, I'm sorry, you know, what are you sorry for? I don't know. Well, what'd you do wrong? I don't know. You know, we're like two-year-olds. We never grow out of that. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. You did it. You know, it sometimes takes a lot for the offended party or the one that created the offense to go to the one they offended and say, hey, I'm sorry. But rarely will you find somebody who has been offended and just say, you know what? You don't have to tell me you're sorry. You don't have to do anything. I just want you to know I want to have a relationship with you. Yeah. Yeah. It's inner body. Christ's death as a sacrifice for us is so different from the Old Testament sacrifices because He didn't remain dead. All the other sacrifices, they died. Look at this. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely. completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, child of God, the reason you're going to make it is because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you and interceding for you. And when you mess up down here on earth, he's just reminding the Father, hey, I paid for that. I took care of that. I died for that. Over and over again throughout our lives. All, yeah, I wish so much, just because I do, that when I got saved, I just didn't sin anymore. That'd be awesome. I wish I didn't do that. That's not what happens. My body is still, it's a mess. I'm falling apart. So are you. Don't look at me like that. You lost one more hair today you didn't know about. You've got a wrinkle you didn't know about. You've got a bump, a bruise, or a broken something that you don't even know about yet. If you don't, it's happening. Some of you young people don't think you're ever going to get old. Hey, if Jesus comes back, you won't have to. So I'll take that too. But I'm wrapped up in an unredeemed body, but my mind, my thinker, my feeler, my chooser is unredeemed. And so I think things, and then I do things with my body that I shouldn't do. And Jesus died for all of those things too. And he's interceding to the Father. He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. When Satan is up there going, look at that. Look what they did. He's going, yeah, no, wait a second. That's covered. All paid for. And not only that, he, if you will, in picture form, not only does he say, I paid for that, then he comes down and says, let's take a walk with you and me, who are the ones that did the sinning, that did the violating, that caused him to die, that caused him to have to make an intercession on our behalf, that caused him for us to need a defense attorney. Not only does he plead our case, then he says, let's take a walk together. That's the reconciliation we're talking about. And when you look at this, I don't want you to miss the permanence of salvation in all of this. This is part of the reason I don't believe you can lose your salvation at any point. If I do nothing to get saved, I can do nothing to stay saved. Therefore, I can't do something to not get saved, because it's a judicial act of God. Now, I am not advocating that you can sign a card, pray a prayer, and then live like you want. That's not biblical salvation, y'all. Biblical salvation involves repentance, which is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That doesn't mean everything's going to get perfect right away. I wish. You know, I know people that are saved and they're alcoholics and they struggle with alcohol. I know people who are saved as liars and they struggle with lying. I know people who are saved with whatever and they struggle with it. And that's okay. The point is, you're struggling with it now and you didn't used to. You just gave into it. The difference is God is doing a work in your life. Salvation without results is not biblical salvation. Things may not change overnight, but they should be changing. You should be looking more like Jesus. You should desire to be around God's people. You should desire to know his word. You should desire to talk to him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really desire any of that. You and I need to talk, because biblical salvation produces those things. You may not be perfect at it. You may not pray like you should every day. You may not read the Bible every day. You may not be in church every week like you should be. But there's at least the desire. There's a motivation to get there. Because of this relationship. It's amazing. It is a movement of God towards man with a view to break down man's hostility so that he could give God's love to us, so that he could pour God's holiness into us, so that we would understand the enormity and the consequence of sin, and then respond to that by receiving the grace of God. Respond to that by receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ, and it will result in a change of character. And it then, not just as a change in character, a change in who I am, but it changes my relationship with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. Now, does that mean that you can get off scot-free and do what you want? No. I want you to see both sides of this. Verse 9 and verse 10. Justified, we're declared free of guilt, and we're declared righteous in God's sight once and for all. It's a judicial act. In the saved forever, we are, the hostilities between warring parties have been ceased. I'm no longer fighting with God. I'm a friend of God. We are justified by His blood. We are reconciled through the death of His Son. We're saved from wrath, but we're also being saved through His life. This is amazing that God took care of past, present, and future, this whole detail. That's what's amazing to me. Reconciliation is one of the results of redemption. Because I am redeemed, I have been reconciled. Because I have been reconciled, I can, verse 11, now not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Verse 11 says, get up off your seat and have a party. Quit being a boring Christian. Quit walking around like you're sucking marbles out of a gopher hole through a straw. Quit acting like, you know, I have a missionary friend that famously has said, and I know he's said it a million times down through the years, if you're going to walk around with a gloom on your face and walk around gloom and doom and pessimistic and down and all you do is complain and gripe, tell people you're a Mormon, a Buddhist, anything but a Christian. Because Christians are supposed to exalt, rejoice in the God of our salvation. You have been redeemed, you have been reconciled, and that's supposed to change you. And then you all sit there and look at me like you're deer in the headlights. Good grief. I know you're Baptist, but come on. You affirm it? Well, I'd like you to have a party with it. If you and I would deeply, deeply understand the truths of these verses, you would see why we have hope. First, we were sinners. Second, our salvation required a death. It required either our death or the Lord's death. And because He lives, I also shall live. And because He lives, He is giving me daily what I need. You see, we think about the fact that Jesus' resurrection promises us a resurrection someday. But part of what Jesus' resurrection promises you is that day to day, He's there. Day by day, moment by moment, He is with you. There is much more room for us to understand the much mores and not onlys of this. Not only have we been justified, we've been saved from wrath. Not only have we been saved from wrath, but we are also reconciled. And we are being saved, if you will, by His life daily. And then not only this, we also exalt in God. Not because of us. Did you catch that? We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is, you don't have to wait to get reconciled to God. It's not when I get to heaven, I'll be reconciled. You're already reconciled to God. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you by faith acknowledge your sinful condition. You admit that you're a sinner, all a sin. You know there's a consequence for sin. You acknowledge that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And by faith, you invite Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins. The best way you know how, it's not in the prayer you pray or how it is. It is a belief. It is the call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Yeah, there's a lot wrapped up in those words. It's not as complicated as some make it. But it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the simple truth. And when you believe, something happens. A transaction happens. All of your debt was transferred from you to Jesus, and Jesus paid it all, as the songwriter wrote. And not only did He pay it all, then He died, He was buried, He rose again so that He could have a relationship with you. You're not only reconciled to God the Father, you're reconciled to the Son and the Holy Ghost. You got a Trinitarian reconciliation when you receive Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a relationship with those who are unredeemed other than to call them to salvation. Jesus can't have a relationship with the unredeemed unless they come through His cross. God the Father can't have a relationship with those who are under His wrath. But when Jesus came, when Jesus died, when He was buried, when He rose again, you were reconciled to all members of the Trinity in one simple transaction. And I mean, come on, this is amazing truth. And if you are struggling today, maybe life has really stunk this week, and you are just really looking for a spot to find some joy. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I just want you to find joy in just this one simple truth this morning. You're not alone because you've been reconciled to God. And because Jesus lives, He is with you no matter if it feels like it or not. Boy, it's hard sometimes because it feels like God is far away when we're going through garbage, doesn't it? Something's going on. Something happens. A relationship ends. So you wreck your car. Some health verdict comes down. And it feels like, where was God when all that was happening? All I'm going to tell you is, even if it doesn't feel like it, God's right there. Because you've been reconciled to Him because of what Jesus did. I don't want you to miss it. And child of God, this morning, I pray that you turn up your joy bubble just a little bit. I pray that the oil of gladness would pour out over you, as David talked about. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be your strength, and that joy comes from understanding that I was an enemy of God, I was the offending party, and God said, I'll pay for it, I forgive it, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a drive. Don't worry, I've got you. And the next time you're facing a struggle, the next time you're facing a trial, the next time you mess up, He's going to be right there to say, I've got you covered. I've got you covered. It's already paid for. Now, that doesn't mean you get to take your sin lightly. Paul's going to cover that in Romans chapter 6. He's going to cover that right out of the bat. Because the ideology is some people are like, well, okay, I can accept Jesus and live like I want to. No, you can't. That's not biblical. That's not biblical Christianity. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. If you really come to Him by faith, He's going to come to you and He's going to take you as you are, but He won't leave you there. And I'm glad I'm not the person I was. I was a kid when I got saved, but I cannot even imagine how many things God saved me from because He saved me at a young age. Can't imagine how many things I was rescued from that I didn't get into or maybe could have gotten into and didn't. Because of Christ. You and I mean, there are things, and this is just poignant to me. I don't know why it's just jumping out because it just happened. That's why. 11 people were stabbed at a Walmart in Traverse City. My son is up there, by the way. Caleb was at the mall in Traverse City, headed to Walmart in Traverse City. Now, I feel bad for the 11 people that were stabbed, and I'm not trying to pass any kind of light against that. But Caleb could have gone to Walmart before he went to the mall. Things like that happen all the time. God directs us to do something. God directs you to go somewhere. You have been rescued from so many things, you don't even have a clue. God has saved you from stuff. God has rescued you from stuff. God has helped you through stuff that you didn't even know was going to happen. That's because we've been reconciled. You know, one of the hard parts that we have when it comes to talking about God as a friend is we have some friends down here on earth that aren't always friendly. You know what I mean? The friend that you thought would be there and they're not. Just whatever. Their life's too busy at the moment or something happens. Or the friend that you thought you were so close with heads off with another group of friends and you were supposed to do something. That stinks. The friend that gets so easily offended at something you've done your whole life, but then they start picking on you about it. You know, I really wish you'd change this. I mean, those are all friendship things, right? God's not that kind of friend. God's not that kind of friend. God is the friend that will be with you faithfully every moment, every hour of every day. Look at this one more time. I'm going to read it one more time. And I want you to try to lift up these. I'm going to emphasize it. Look at this again. Much more than. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not that only, if that's not enough, I got one more. But we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. This is a much more than sermon. Much more than you paid for, much more than you bargained for, much more than you expected, and more than you could ever want. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He wants to have a much more than relationship with you. But the truth is, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you sit under the wrath that Jesus came to save you from. And our plea with you this morning is, if you don't know Jesus, is that today would be your day of salvation. I've been praying for you all week and you didn't even know it. I didn't know who's going to show up today. Only God knows who showed up today. You are here for some reason today. You are here because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do, Pastor. We're in church. It's Sunday. That's what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, well, I'm glad you're doing what you're supposed to do. But you're not just here doing what you're supposed to do. You're here because this is where God has you today. You realize you could have got up and gotten sick this morning and not been here today. You could have had a flat tire on the way to not made it. One of your kids could have thrown up all over the car on the way here. Nothing like that's ever happened with little kids. I mean, it could have happened. You could have gotten a phone call, something tragic that could have taken you away today. There's a lot of reasons you might not have made it today, but you're here because God had something for you. And if it is for nothing else, if you're a child of God, it's to get you out of that doom and gloom mode and pull you up just a little bit, pour out the oil of gladness so you can get on this much more than train. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I don't care if you're a church member or your first time through these doors, if you don't know Jesus, it's so you're here so that you could hear once again that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be reconciled with you. And all He says is, here's the gift. Will you receive it? Regardless, God is here to meet every need of every heart. I'm amazed over and over again. Sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with what I said, and I thank God for it, because I believe not only has the Holy Spirit been speaking to me in my preparation, I believe that He's been speaking to me as I am preaching, and I believe He's been speaking to you all the whole time I've been preaching. So He might be pulling something out of this text that I didn't even bring up. It might have been a line from the worship song that just spoke to you, that drawled you in. It might be something that a friend said to you today that built you up, that encouraged you. This is the reconciliation. And God says then, not only have you been reconciled, now you have the obligation to become ministers of reconciliation. You offer reconciliation to everybody else. You offer what you have to everybody else. And that practically plays out in daily stuff, but ultimately getting out there and sharing the faith, talking to people about Jesus, inviting them to come to community fair, hanging up a poster, inviting a kid to VBS, inviting them to come to a church service, handing them a tract, asking if you could pray for them. I can't tell you how many conversations that have opened up because somebody said, can I pray for you? I know it seems kind of weird out in public, doesn't it? There's some people around here just have the gift of it. I could point people out, but they'd be embarrassed, and I won't do it. But there are people that I could think of right off the top of my hat. They don't care who you are. You talk to them. You got a problem out there. They're going to pray for you and tell you they're going to put you on a prayer list. That's the way it's going to happen. This is the idea. Since we have been reconciled, we now need to be ministers of reconciliation, offering that same gift to everyone we meet. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know? Well, start a conversation. Here's what I try to keep in front of my head. Every person I meet is going to spend eternity somewhere. Every person. Heaven or hell. Do I care? That's what I do. Gas station, grocery store, doctor's office, person that yanked out in front of me, person that's going 10 miles under the speed limit when I'm in a hurry to get to an appointment. Yeah, see, it gets real practical real quick, doesn't it? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, seriously, I plead with you. Talk to me. Please let me know. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you already know Jesus, I pray that the oil of gladness just is filling you right now with understanding the relationship that you have because we have been justified by faith. Back to verse 1. Back to verse 1. And Paul's going to dive off from here and do a parenthetical insert and go back and restate some stuff starting in verse 12. But we'll get there next week. Would you stand together with me?